Well, everybody, we're a couple of minutes after six, so let's go ahead and get your copy of God's Word out and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Well, you don't have church one Wednesday night, even though you have it on both Sundays. It feels like it's been a month since we've been here. Especially when you're going more systematically through a book, you really do feel like you missed out something if you don't meet one week. But that being said, we find ourselves back in Genesis 1, and Lord willing, we should conclude the chapter tonight. So I guess in thinking about where we are and up to this point, I don't want to do a complete overhaul of what we went through. Of course, all these have been recorded or on Facebook or whatever. If you want to go back and listen to something you might have missed, but so up to this point, day six, this will be the third time we've looked at day six. And actually, when we get into chapter two, almost all of chapter two speaks to the creation of man and Adam and Eve and more intimate details of what we're looking at, kind of at a cursory glance in chapter one. If that's even appropriate to say when you're talking about God creating, we get a little small sample size, and he really expands on that in chapter two, as many of you already know that. But he created everything up to this point. Day six, we had the land animals created on the same day, and then culminating in man and the uniqueness of man. And we said a lot about that two weeks ago, I guess I should say, how man is created in God's own image. And it's not necessarily talking about physical characteristics so much as it's talking about those attributes that are communicable, those attributes that he can display through us, the things that we can do in our emotions and caring and there's so many different things there, but more than anything, we talked about how that really points to the fact that man is not just the highest of the animal kingdom. Man is separate. Man is unique and created in the image of God, and that man celebrates personhood and relational status that other animals, other created things do not have. And of course, as we shared, the Westminster Confession about what the chief end of man is. And only man has been given that. Only man will live into eternity, not in the body we're in presently, but live into eternity in the heavenly presence or tormented forever in hell. Man will live forever. In chapter 2, as I've already mentioned, we're going to look more in detail about this day. And don't let this trip you up. I've seen some people get a little bit tripped up before of, is this talking about something different, chapter 1 and chapter 2? It's not. It's just an expansion of detail in chapter 2 of what God gives us at the end of chapter 1. Another interesting detail in man, we talked when we were talking about the birds and the fish, I think, of did God create just male and female of each of these things, or did he create a plethora? And we don't really have the answer to that. But what we do have the answer to is when God created man, he was a single individual, and Eve from him, a single individual. We know that for a fact. That makes him unique also, in the fact of the way God created him, and of course, so many things that make man unique. Now, again, I don't want, even though we don't have the explanation really of Eve being pulled from man here, we will in the next chapter, don't let that ever make anybody think that Eve was an afterthought, because the language, somebody can kind of use that language and twist it a little bit and say, well, God created man, well, that wasn't, he left him here all by himself, he had to create somebody else for him. Eve was always part of the plan. She was always part of the plan. Just as Christ's crucifixion, nothing thwarted that plan. That was part of the plan to begin with. When we get to chapter 2, I've kind of been looking ahead and reading ahead and studying ahead a little bit. There's a couple of really unique things, and we'll touch on just a couple of them tonight, specifically when it comes to the dominion that God gave to Adam and creating all these animals. And then God speaks to not having a suitable helper for him. So that also speaks to the uniqueness of man, that there's nothing else that brings the companionship that the male and female relationship brings. But there'll be more on that when we get into chapter 2. But just like I said, I've been kind of looking ahead, trying to think how much do I pull from 2 into this, and how much do we wait till we get there. It's hard to, really. Her separate creation though, and the uniqueness of that, I think, speaks to woman's uniqueness as well, and how special woman is in that relationship. So, all that being said, I want to read 26 and 27 again. That's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. And then, then I'm going to just flow right into 28 through 31, which will be our study for tonight. So starting in verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so grateful to be gathered together as brothers and sisters to study your word, to drink deep of these waters that you've given to us. God, I speak often about how much we should cherish your word, and I wholeheartedly believe that, and I believe that these that are here tonight do as well. But God, just the fact that you gave us so much detail about creation, so much insight into the why and the how, and the how just being that you simply spoke it into existence and it was. God, let us get great comfort from that, that you are the creator as well as the savior. The Alpha and the Omega, Lord. Let us give you praise and honor tonight. God, we ask all these things. We lift these prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a little bit of jumping back and forth in these verses too, just because of the way my mind was kind of tracking as I was reading through these, I guess. But the first thing we see there in verse 28 really is that God blessed them and God said to them. We're going to come back to that statement. I want to focus for a moment on this be fruitful and multiply concept or decree. I mean, it's not just a concept, it's a decree. Be fruitful and multiply. It's not a would you, it's a be fruitful and multiply. So after he blessed them, he basically told them, you are to procreate. You are to create more image bearers. You are to do that. This promise, and the reason I went here first is because if you, you don't have to flip there, but it's just a couple of pages over. In Genesis chapter 9, which we might get to in a couple of years. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, this is immediately after the flood and the covenant that God makes with Noah. And he says this to them. Now remember, at this point we've got, what, eight image bearers alive. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He repeats this to Noah and his sons. Be fruitful and multiply. And then it's kind of hinted at when you talk about the Abrahamic covenant. There's language there that you can draw that out of as well. At Genesis chapter 22, verse 17 and 18, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed, speaking of Abraham, as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have listened to my voice. Of course, we know he goes on and talks about blessing Ishmael even in that regard. This is a directive, but also a promise at the same time from God to do this. Be fruitful and multiply. We could do kind of a whole sermon series on just that thought and that aspect and how that relates to the relationships between man and wife and how intimate that is and how personal that is, how there should be joy in that, although we know we're living in a fallen world, so there's thorns and thistles in those relationships as well. But that's the plan and purpose. That's the design of the grand designer, man and woman, for life in that relationship. We see God's love for his creation, and specifically his unique creation of man. go bear more image bearers. This is the divine gift. I know we talked last Sunday about the pain and the suffering that goes through that as well, but it's a divine gift that God has given to man and woman to do that. And not just that, I don't want to just brush that to the side. The joy in the intimacy of that relationship, and as the Bible tells us, to not deny that to one another. That's a precious thing as well. Oftentimes, I know people that have talked about it, and y'all probably know people, and hopefully none of you have done this, where a husband and or a wife will withhold that intimacy as some form of retaliation, as some kind of fight or something else is going on. Now, I know it's hard to be intimate sometimes when you're upset about something, but the Bible clearly says when you deny that, you allow cracks and crevices for things to start slipping into that relationship, and it will. It will. We're used of God in this creation. We're in the joy. It's according to His plan. It's in the midst of the marriage covenant. And we know children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127:3, a verse that many of y'all are probably quite familiar with. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Then he goes on to talk about the arrows being in the quiver of, you know, the children being like arrows in the quiver and those kind of things. So back to the blessing part, though. I told you we're going to jump from that back and we'll come back to that, but just kind of what my mind was tracking. The blessing. When we think about a blessing, we think oftentimes, I think, about somebody comes down front, you know, you put your hands on them, you pray a prayer over them, and that is all true. But here, he's not per se talking about a verbalized blessing type thing. What do you think God's talking about here when he says God blessed them before he said that he said anything to him? Any thought there? Well, we could, probably a million things going through your head. I know you're thinking about being placed in the Garden of Eden and, you know, this perfect environment and climate. And I mean, everywhere they turned, there was food and there was fruit and there was, that's a blessing, right? A perfect mate for him. All these things that God had done or is about to do is a blessing. But the literal language kind of leads to a thought, and that thought being this, that he conferred well-being on them. Kind of like, be well. Do well, be well. A blessing from God, the Creator, upon the creation. It can speak to being joyful, but it also, when you think about the blessing that man enjoys, the ability to enjoy communion with God. But the other creatures do not have. Not in the way that man does, at least. He created all this for his glory, but he placed man in the midst of it as a blessing on the man also. All this stuff that he's been telling us is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. Creates man. And then after that, what does he do? He gives him dominion and authority over this creation. That's a tremendous blessing. I know what we're looking at it. We can't help but look at it through fallen eyes and the fallen world that we're around and think, man, there's a lot of struggle and stuff. There was not that for Adam. It was all a blessing to him. To tend to the garden, we think about tending to a garden. What's the first thing you think about? Man, I got to pull those weeds every day or they're going to overgrow into the garden. I mean, all these things you think about, that's not a struggle he had. And even the work he did was a joyous work. Place man in the midst. We're going to see in just a minute. He doesn't tell us yet here that he placed Adam in the garden. He does. Now, think about it this way, though. I know any of us that have, any Christian, any non-Christian should see this as well. But to be in the woods in the morning when the sun comes up and hear the forest come to life, that's a blessing that we're able to do that. And actually be able to enjoy it and understand from where it comes from. Even the non-believer, I don't see how a non-believer can sit in a tree and not believe in at least a creator. Of course, we've shared many times before that understanding as a creator is enough to damn you. It's not enough to save you. Romans 1 speaks pretty emphatically about that. But even in this fallen world, the blessing that we have, that we're able to go till the ground, that we're able to enjoy the sunshine on our face.
You know, even whatever our jobs are, I mean, there's a lot of problems that come along with it, but there's still joy in even our jobs today, you know. It's mixed.
It is.
But there's, you know, sense of accomplishment and, you know, joy in some ways.
Yeah.
So we just got a mixed blessing.
Yeah, we do. And from an animal, from everything else created up to man, we have no sense of that. We know that some in the animal kingdom maybe have closer family relationships where some give birth and they leave. You know, we know some where the father takes care of the children while the mother goes out and hunts. I mean, we have those unique relationships in the animal kingdom itself, but there's nothing like the blessing that God poured out upon man that was created in his image. They can't enjoy that like you're talking about. They may be able to build their own shelter and keep themselves warm, but that's a whole different thing than what we're talking about that man is allowed to do and blessed to be able to do. That's one of the big things where I work at is they want to kind of instill this thought that all work is to the glory of God. And they're telling, they brought me in this HR role to kind of help cultivate that atmosphere in this company. Acknowledging that not everybody there, you don't have to be a Christian to work there, but we want everybody to understand why we do what we do. It's a pretty hefty task that I've got before me for sure. But we also live in a fallen world. Influenced, infiltrated by sin. It's everywhere we turn. It's everywhere we go. It's even when we're all alone. You know, sin is nipping at our heels even then. It's because of this fallen flesh and the fallen world that we are in. 1 Timothy 6:17. This is an interesting verse. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That verse alone could be taken to show these people that have seemingly have everything that take their own lives. These people that seemingly have everything that are absolutely miserable. These folks, that right there points us to that. Of course, you can read all the book of Ecclesiastes, and it points us to the same thing, but in Paul's letter to Timothy, kind of spells it out in one verse. We're not to fixate on the earthly things, to fixate on Him. So, as Tony was speaking about the work that we do and the blessings we get, or when you're tilling the field, or when you're harvesting at the end of harvest season, you're grateful for the blessing God has given to you. Do you give that honor and glory back to Him for that? That He has provided you a job. That He's given you the skill set to be able to perform that job. It's a blessing. Of course, Adam was in an unfallen world. Environment was glorious. Climate temperature was perfect. Ideal partner to enjoy. He had access to everything except one tree. We know how that went. I mean, he had everything. We can't even explain what that blessing would look like. That one tree. And then what does he tell him here? Back in our verse. Be fruitful, multiply. He blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So that's part of being fruitful, multiply, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So not only is he blessing man, he's giving man authority and dominion over this creation that he has given unto the man. Now, looking at those words, subdue the earth, in the Hebrew, really speaks to bring under control. Now, we don't have indication that these animals, there's not been a death yet, so they weren't running around killing each other. But to subdue them, probably bring them in some kind of order and in some kind of control. You know, when we look back and think about the birds and the fish and those kind of things, and they feel the air, they feel the sea and all these kind of things. Some kind of order and control, it seems like to me, subduing them would bring. And dominion speaks directly to having authority. To having authority. God-given authority. Has that been taken from man? That's a deep question. Think about it. has someone used influence to at least look like they've taken it from man or taken it from man? Well, to think about that as we go forward. I'm going to circle back to somewhere here in just a second. We talked about this last week, I think. I think, Kelly, you may have brought up, or 2 weeks ago, some questions about the fact that the Bible tells us, look at, then God said, behold, verse 29, I have given to you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which is on the fruit of the tree yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. That's what everybody ate, because if there had been no death yet, there's no meat out there to be eaten. And we kind of talked about it. It's a good question. It's a question you might face with someone that try to dispute this. There's two angles that I think about with this, with people trying to dispute this. One would be, did a tiger change? Well, I think it's more of God had designed them and prepared them for that to begin with. Before the fall ever happened, I mean, those instincts were there. And all those. And after the fall and death, it kind of came ushered in. The other thing that I want you to think about, maybe this is kind of two-headed as well, is this saying that all Christians should be vegetarians because that's what Adam and Eve were?
Noah blew seven of the clean animals. At that point, God was either accepting the fact that we were not vegetarians or authorizing it some way, I think.
Yeah, we can't. Prior to death, there was no room for that to begin with. And then even if you fast forward all the way to the New Testament, we've got the kosher foods and non-kosher foods, clean and unclean things in the Old Testament. And then as we study through the book of Acts, you know, how appalling that was to Peter when that blanket comes down and has all these animals that he is wouldn't even touch, much less being told they're all clean.
I've always had a question arise about the Cain and Abel story. I mean, we're already bringing the sacrifice. We don't know how long that was, but animals were dying.
Yeah, so that tells you that
the glory of God, they were dying.
Yes. Well, the very first death, spiritual death, Adam and Eve, yeah. But the very first physical death was God killed an animal to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, which was a sacrifice in the first killing to cover their sin. That's always a fascinating part of Scripture to me. The whole thing about the fall, I don't remember, of course I didn't grow up in church, but I didn't hear that focused on enough, I don't think, of pointing to that sacrifice, that God provided the sacrifice to cover their sins, or cover their nakedness and their acknowledgement of sin. There's a lot of depth to that right there. A whole lot. Just as God provides the final sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
And his own son.
The first and the last sacrifice and Alpha and Omega.
Yeah.
The Passover meal included one.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. So, no sin, no death. There's no meat to eat yet. Right? I mean, everywhere you would have looked, there would have been food. I mean, fruit hanging off trees, and just, it would have been everywhere. Just imagine the vastness and the variety of it that we have today. Of the things. You go in a grocery store, I mean, it's, you go to foreign countries and you see the difference in the diversity in fruits and vegetables and things over there as well. It's amazing. And all created for God's glory and man's enjoyment. Man is indeed a unique creature. Think about this when you think about these early stages of Genesis and creation. Something I always think about is the senses that God gave to us. I heard MacArthur say one time about this, God could have very well have created the sky brown, the ground brown, the water brown, everything brown, and gave us nothing but plain rice to eat. That doesn't diminish who he is. He gave us abundantly more than what we needed just to get by and survive. He gave the blessing there is all this stuff he's given unto us. And the senses to enjoy them. The eyes to be able to see and process the colors and the glory of his creation. The ears to hear that same thing. Even something as simple as taste buds to be able to enjoy these different things. The complexity of the blessing, we could be here all night and tomorrow night and still not even scratch the surface of what that really looks like. Adam and Eve lived in paradise. No fear of attack. They didn't know what death was or sin at that point. Everything God created, they could enjoy except one thing. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And we'll talk about that when we get there, of course. But back to verse 26 for a moment. I know that's not the verse we're in tonight, but I want to look at how God mentions, we didn't talk about dominion 2 weeks ago, but he mentions it. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing. Then we read tonight in verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Two times in three verses, he talks about subduing and have dominion, given unto God. Adam was told to rule and reign as a vice governor or as a regent of that area, if you will. The very first thing, what was the very first thing that Adam was told to do in order, and part of this is in Genesis 2:19. Out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. Now, that didn't surprise God what Adam was going to call the creature, but he gave Adam that dominion and that authority to name the animals. Now, again, God had created him, his intellect, all these things, but this blessing and this honor, really, to be able to do this. Think back, though. In Genesis 1:5, God had named the day and the night. God had named the heavens in verse 8. In verse 10, he had named the earth and the seas, but to these living, breathing creatures, he gave that honor to Adam to be able to do, to man to be able to do. I read a pastor make a joke of that. The reason, this is a bad joke, so don't throw anything at me. The reason that God waited on creating Eve until after Adam named all the animals was so there'd be no dispute between what the names of the animals would be. We're not really going to talk about that tonight, though. It was his sovereign right, yet he gave that honor to man. Created in God's image, he delegated this authority to him in the naming of animals. Another task, Genesis 2:15. I know we're kind of working backwards through Genesis 2, but I don't want to spend a lot of time there because we will be unpacking that in weeks to come. Genesis 2:15, then Yahweh God took the man and set him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. So there's another thing that God gave him dominion and authority over. Now think about this. What needed to be done in a garden that was perfect? Nothing's dying yet. I mean, you know, it's not like us neglecting to go water the petunias and them dying next week. So what was he to tend to and cultivate?
Maybe the plants were growing like crazy and you'd have to keep them trimmed back or something like that.
Gather food.
That's possible. Gathering food from the trees that were yielding. I heard it said once that maybe God had kind of let him know that, hey, if you do ways to make the plants produce more, maybe. Whether the way they're watering or whatever, but it was not hard labor, laborious work. It was enjoyable work, and nothing was dying yet. So I guess Adam could mess up, and he's not going to kill anything out there. But there was definitely things that God had for him to do. I think the point I want to make here is whatever that really looked like, and I think y'all all made a couple of good comments on what it could have looked like and probably did look like. The main thing was he didn't create Adam to sit back on a kick back on a rock and just enjoy everything all day long without actually putting his hand to the plow and doing something.
Well, I'm thinking that's why he named the creature. When you look at all the different names.
Yeah, he can do that in an hour.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, so he had to chop weeds and pull weeds, so
it's keeping busy.
Yeah.
It also talks about heaven, you know, later on. It talks about in heaven that we will, that there will be work.
Yeah.
There. But the work where we know work in vain, that everything will produce.
Yeah. And there's no sin there, so you're not, some of the things we're talking about here. No, that's a good point, Ben, because, yeah, we're not, despite what cartoons and everything else have put in little kids' minds, you're not sitting up there, kicked back on a cloud with angels feeding you grapes and playing a harp for you or something. And that's a, in one way, that's the way we're going to be worshiping God, is by the work that we perform with our hands. The Bible says pretty clearly other places about, you know, if you don't eat, if you don't work, you don't eat. Where to work?
Okay. Can you work backwards to perhaps understand the garden from some of the prophecies of heaven? The prophets that we will grow our own food, we won't grow what another will harvest. We will be directly involved in taking care of ourselves some way. If heaven's going to be like that, I mean, I think of Genesis and heaven is similar. We talk about heaven from Genesis and perhaps the other one.
Well, if you want to talk about that, or however your view is of the millennial kingdom and the new earth, and, you know, we can talk about that another time and go into depth of that. But there's a time that Ezekiel talks about where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the kids can play in the cobra pit and those kind of things. And that's what we're looking at before the fall, too. So, yeah, I mean, you're not out of bounds by making the connection.
There are details there that are not provided.
Yeah. So, yeah, you're not out of bounds by looking at those connections for sure. No curse, no weeds, joyful work. Adam had authority and responsibility. After the fall, though, there was a change in some things, right? And we quite, I mean, changing a lot, everything. But I asked the question earlier about does God still have what, I mean, does man still have what God gave him in respect to subduing and having authority over these things that he gave to him here? Of being, having a headship, basically, over some of these things, given to him from God, of course. Now, we know the fall, and the effect of the fall is, I almost said far-reaching, but that's not even far enough. It touches everything. Everything in the created order. I'm going to take you down a little bit of a trail here. In John chapter 12, verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. Of course, all of the Bible is God speaking, but this is Jesus in his incarnation speaking. John 12, 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who's he talking about right there? Satan. Look at John 14, 30. Jesus again speaking. This is in the language of talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he says this: I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Satan. Chapter 16, verse 11. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So what is he saying there? He's saying that Satan wrestled this authority from man in the garden? Is that what he's saying? Is that what Jesus is saying? Not what Greg's saying. Is that what Jesus is saying? Satan's a tempter, yes.
Well, Job, he's a lot more than a tempter.
Yeah.
But getting back to the authority, like you say, man failed everything. Failed. Destructed. Even Adam's. I believe Adam was very intelligent. I think it affected his intelligence and all this, but the relationship, authority over creation and animals, he wasn't being attacked by animals until after the fall or whatever. Man wasn't being killed by animals.
Right. Right.
So I think that's can't say that man has total authority over beasts in the field or animals or a lot of things. Plants, what do we do? Go buy insecticides. You know, all just,
yeah.
All that is effective. But you're going into the safety direction there. He has power, for sure.
Yeah.
Look what he did. God allowed him to do to you.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we have some other New Testament examples too, right? When he apparently was wanting to enter Peter and sift him like wheat and asked permission to do so. So he had even asked that as well. So the reason I'm going to Satan is because I'm trying to think, what does man still have that authority from God? The authority hasn't gone anywhere, has it? God doesn't change his mind.
I think that's to do with the elevation of Satan. He was nothing but a temper. Man allowed his ascendancy, succumbed to his temptation, and allowed him to achieve a level of power that he was never had.
That's an interesting concept to think of it that way, because I don't see when it comes to allowances. The point Billy was making kind of points to the fact, too, that ultimately God has to allow any of that to happen. We'll probably talk more about that when we get to that section of Scripture, but that's an interesting thought to think about that way. I've never thought about it that way, but ultimately it comes down to God's allowance of what happens, and of course, Satan's subsequent fall, and there's a lot of confusion there on these events. We hear about Satan and being removed from heaven, being cast out, and how all that stuff actually ties into what we read in Scripture. It can be kind of confusing at times, too. We'll table part of that until we get to that section. When we talk about the fall, we'll probably be there for a minute or two.
We were there for a long time.
Yeah, well, we're still there. So Adam did, in some ways, forfeit part of that dominion, though. Did he not? I mean, he allowed... Eve and Adam allowed that. Again, God's hand was all over that too. This dominion and this authority. What I really want to point to is show from the first Adam and the last Adam. Okay? So, bear with me on this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all the things subjected to him. So what is that saying? Is everything subject to Christ right now? Not in the way that it will be. Visibly, no. Eternally, and in God's plan and purpose and God's sovereignty, yes. But there's this fallenness going on still. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through offerings. All things are through him. All things are from him. All things are to him. But there's this period that we're living in since the fall where things are rebelling against God, right? People, places, things, creation. There's a rebellion in place there. So we haven't seen the totality of that yet. But it's going to happen, so it's as good as happening. And even in the midst of all that, we come back to stories like Job. We come back to stories like Peter. We come back to the fact that God is sovereign, but in the fallen state that we're in, there is much that is going on that is not those things that please God. But yet, even in the midst of them, he is still sovereign. Now, that's a hard thing for us to kind of find that parallel line. We don't see the earthly dominion on his kingdom is not physically shown in the way that we read about in Hebrews that it's going to be. Would you have something, Roy?
Another piece of this is what happened to Satan at the cross. That, I mean, it's like that was a, Satan at least viewed that as a real battle.
Yeah.
That he thought he could win. Maybe thought he had for it. And that's when the battle was finally settled. We're dealing with kind of revenge.
Well, 3 days later, even more.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, the resurrection. Right. Death, burial, and the resurrection, that whole 3 day period. Yeah, because that, the one accomplished it, the resurrection says, yes, it is accomplished, it is done, it is complete. And his hold is broken. But here's the thing to think about also. The power that he still holds and the sway he still holds over the lost world is wholly different than before your salvation, before God saved you. He still tempts, he still has some influence, but the Bible tells us you're a slave of Satan or you're a slave of God, one or the other. There's a lot of deep theology in the midst of that discussion right there.
You certainly can't say that something didn't happen
No, absolutely not. Absolutely. Well, I mean, it's,
it was critical to our.
Well, yeah, without the cross, there's no salvation. No, that's fine. That's a very applicable question to where we're at, what we're talking about. Think about today again. Today, weeds, pests, thorns, thistles, even the most microscopic bacteria that we can't even see with a microscope can put a man in the ground. I mean, you know, they can get inside your body and virus, what have you, and kill somebody. But yet, even after the fall, we've already talked about this some, so I'm not going to go real deep into this. The blessing of God and our ability to use his creation to subdue parts of it. Some of the things that I wrote down here, tilling the ground, planting seed, harvesting. You know, we only cultivate a small percentage of the land that we could farm in this whole world, and yet what is produced by the world could feed everybody in the world too. Of course, it's not due to greed and money and transportation things and all that, but the whole world could be fed based on what is farmed, and that's just a small percentage of what could be farmed. What about the technology? Technology we've used to be able to fly, even into space. We've explored the depths, many depths of the ocean. We haven't seen everything there. Dams that have been built by man to hold back water. There's something of a submission and there of holding this water back to create energy and electricity and those kind of things. That leads you into thinking about windmills and wind power and kind of harvesting the wind energy and solar energy and all that kind of thing. Coal and other natural resources. There's many things. Medical technology to treat sick. Even though fallen, nothing created, even remotely, no matter what might be some kind of physical characteristics, has the uniqueness of being image bearers of God. It's the only man. I may go into this some as we get into chapter 2, but something else I was reading, very interesting, when it comes to male and female, men have what kind of chromosomes? X and Y. What do women have? They have what? XX. Man has one of each. Woman, if we go genetically, taken out of woman, it would only ever create another woman. There's only two X chromosomes there. There's not a Y. Man, X and Y, male or female, come from. Many of you probably know, or your wife has told you, or you've told your husband that, you know, if you say something about your kid being a boy or a girl, well, you're the reason I got a boy or a girl, because it comes from you. Well, it's true. Biologically, it's true as well. It's the way God made us. That also speaks to the fact of that from Adam's sin. And I know that we keep touching on things that we're going to really get into later, I know. But through the fall of Adam, that's where the sin nature is passed to the seed of man. That's, and Christ was not the seed of man. The seed of the Spirit in the womb of the woman. So anyway, it's hard to talk about this stuff in Genesis and not just be pulled into the rest of Scripture. And that's a testament to it being God's Word, because man could write a book where it all, man, you can read this chapter. It doesn't necessarily pull you into chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. God's Word does that because it's alive and it's His Word. Christ, being truly man, truly God, fulfilled perfectly what man could not, did not. And in the future, when He strips Satan completely of this dominion, because to Roy's point of what happened at the cross, what happened to the resurrection, we know He has been defeated, but yet there's still a battle to be fought daily and in the end times, whenever He will finally be bound. 1 John First John 3, verse 8. I know we preached on this not too long ago, but the one who does sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. There we have Christ destroying the works of Satan. Now look back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2 again, verse 14 this time though. We shared this verse, I believe, last week. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The power and a threat of death for the believer, there's no threat of death for the believer. For the believer, death, you're ushered into the spiritual kingdom immediately, and it's victory. And before we close, and thinking about Christ in the midst of all of this, 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read a more lengthy section here. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. So all are born dead in Adam. We're all of that seed. But in Christ, you might be saying, well, brother, that's not what you're leaning on your Reformed thoughts there, because you're saying, so also in Christ all will live. Well, just stick with me here, because I'm leaning on what the Word says more than my Reformed tendencies here. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. See what he's saying? Christ in the first fruits. At his resurrection, 3 days after the crucifixion, that's the first fruits. Then it says, after that, those who, what? Who that are Christ. Those that are blood-bought believers. The promise is there. It's real for the believer. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, whom, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjects all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Satan is defeated, and he knows he's defeated, right? This very second, he knew he was defeated at the resurrection. But yet he still has some power and authority on this earth until we get to the end times. Verse 31, because all I've done tonight is just give everybody a lot of stuff that their minds are racing with, I know. Let's look at how the last verse, though. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. What's the difference in that verse compared to every other end of every other day? Very good versus just good. Why that designation there? is complete. Because we know what happens the very next day, and the very start of chapter 2, and he rested. Rested from his work, not because he was tired. He didn't have to look at it and realize it was very good after he had completed it. It's not like us building a new deck on our house, and we get done, and we sit back and look, and we're like, that turned out pretty good. That looks like I wanted it to. God's just affirming what he did. He's not saying he realized that it was very good. He's affirming what he did was very good. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of it. We thank you for these things that stretch our minds, Lord, that cause us, or I should say, I hope these things cause us to dig into your word more and to seek you more versus leaning on our own understanding. That's for myself and any of us. God, we're grateful for this time together. Father God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.